Thank you, Lord, for this training.
Amen.
Lord, we're so thankful for every message to this point.
Amen.
That you have brought us into what's on your heart.
Amen.
The central burden. Oh, in your recovery.
Amen.
Lord, we'd like to give you this next message.
Amen.
We pray that you would speak in our speaking.
Amen.
Lord, how much we need you.
Amen.
We need your word.
Amen.
And we treasure your word. We are the most privileged and most blessed of peoples.
Amen.
Lord, we'd like to turn our hearts to you again.
Amen.
Opening our inner being to you.
Amen.
Lord, we'd like to give you new ground in us.
Amen.
That you could take possession of our entire being.
Amen.
Make us the real God men.
Amen.
Make us those who will really turn this age.
Amen.
Lord, we love you.
Amen.
We love your word.
Amen.
We ask you to bless this next meeting.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, saints, just a couple of points that I'd like to mention kind of as the beginning or as a kind of introduction. You know, the brothers, I think both Ed and Ricky have referred to the book, The Vital Groups, in chapter 17, and how that was a kind of additional insert placed into that book sometime in March 1997. And the 10 points, the 10 key points that we've been covering so far in this training are identified there. Of course, the last point is reigning in life, and we'll get into that tonight. But it also, this chapter includes an additional paragraph at the end, and I'd like to read it to you. Because I think at the same time we need to be conscious of a certain reality that is among us and around us. And that is what Brother Lee says, we still need to pray much for the Lord's recovery. We should not consider that the Lord will do something easy or light when he is facing his enemy. His enemy is still on the earth, walking about as a roaring lion. It seems that there is no one to bind him, stop him, and terminate him. Thus, we need to be faithful and be one with God in this regard. So I consider this kind of word to be quite pertinent to what we will cover tonight, and that is this matter of reigning in life. Because even the word reigning implies a certain kind of warfare. In order to reign, we need to overcome obstacles to our reigning. And this reminds us, you know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you realize, of course, that God created man in his own image. And he caused man to have dominion over all the created things. But also in verse 28, there's an additional word added, and that is the word subdue. God wants man to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion, and also to subdue the things of the earth. And the footnote there indicates that this word subdue indicates that there is a warfare raging in the universe between God and Satan. And so the Lord is looking to men to exercise this kind of subduing function, to exercise dominion, not only to represent and express him, but also to subdue the things of the earth. And of course, most importantly, we're talking about the enemy. But we may think that reigning in life is something that's beyond us. You know, it's only for a certain few people that can reign in life. You know, the very expression might scare us a little bit, might intimidate us a little bit. But I'm really looking forward to message 10 to realize, oh, we have a right. We have a divine right to experience the things of the Lord. And I was also thinking of this word inheritance. And when you go to Acts chapter 26, verse 18, there we see how the Lord commissioned Paul in a particular way. Acts 26 is that time in which Paul is on the way to Damascus, and the Lord shines and speaks to him. And in this verse, there's a commission that's given to Paul. And it says, to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So you have these two key words, forgiveness and inheritance. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to encourage us as we begin our review of this matter that this matter of reigning in life is part of our inheritance. As sons of God, as children of God, we are entitled, we have a divine right to experience and enter into the reigning in life. And we'll also see as we get into this message that this is really not an optional thing. This is not just for a few, but all of us need to exercise, even to give ourselves, Lord, by your mercy and your grace, enable me to reign in life over every negative thing. Because when the Lord gains a group of people who do this and experience this, that's what enables us to enter into the genuine church life. And this is where the body can come into reality, is through our reigning in life. And we'll get into this in some more detail. And the other thing for us to realize, saints, as we begin, is that this matter of kingship, you know, reigning implies a kind of kingship, right? It's the kings that reign. It's not the slaves or the servants or the peasants, you know. The kings reign. It's a monarchy. And so we realize that part of our inheritance as believers in Christ is that we can enter into a certain kind of kingship. Reigning indicates kingship. Every New Testament believer is to be a king and a priest. Even the picture of the Old Testament, the kings there, is a picture of a reality in the New Testament concerning kingship. But in the footnote, and we'll get into Romans 5:17 in a minute, but the footnote there indicates that the life we have received does not merely save us from a few things. Rather, it enthrones us as kings to reign over all things. So I'd like to establish this at the very beginning. We use this term reigning in life, which indicates kingship. This is part of our inheritance. This is something we all, everyone in this room, born again and regenerated, having the life of God, this is an experience for all of us, not just for a few. So as we come to the outline, I'd like to point out that there are two crucial books that really provide the substance, really, for this outline. And again, these are based on conferences that Brother Lee gave at the very end of his life. And as the brothers have pointed out, this ministry from 94 to 97 is crucial and it's significant. And at the very end, in December of 96, he gave the crystallization study of the complete salvation of God in Romans. Then in February of 97, he gave the experience of God's organic salvation equaling reigning in life. So these, I just refer these books for your further study, for us to get into these details. And saints, aren't you glad? Look at this. Look at this little booklet. This is a treasure. All of it, the 12 messages in here, are for us to digest and assimilate, to get into, to pray over, to pray that these things would become our experience. I realize that maybe some among us, younger ones, maybe you haven't been around that much, some of what we're speaking might be a little bit overwhelming, and you wonder, how's this going to work, you know, once this training is over? Well, I just encourage us, and we'll talk about this more as we get into this message. Just get into the Word, pray over the Word, and fellowship. May the words of this training become our fellowship. May they become our communication. May they become the things that we talk about. May we be those who handle the Lord's word, especially these words, for the remainder of our days, so that we can be those who bring the Lord back. What a special time we're in. And we also realize that in this special and unique time, there is a struggle. There is a warfare. And the enemy would like to prevent us and frustrate us and cause us to feel, oh, perhaps we're not worthy. We don't understand. This is for others, not for me. Well, saints, let us just put the liar in the corner. He's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And he would like to continue with us, but let us not allow him to do so. And, Brother Lee also said, and just to highlight the critical nature of this matter of reigning in life, he said the following. By living under the rule of the divine life, by reigning in life, we can live the church life. We may think, well, we're living the church life. We can live the church life. But we have to ask ourselves, is our church life something that's according to the divine life? Or is it more social or natural? And so the church life the Lord seeks, in which the bride is being prepared, this is a church life that is very much based on reigning in life. He says again, by living under the rule of the divine life, by reigning in life, we can live the church life. There is no possibility for us to live the church life if we are not under the ruling and control of the divine life. We must reign in life to live the church life. This may defy our concept a little bit, but this is the fact. If we want to have a genuine church life, we need the ruling of the divine life. We may have a routine church life. We may have a church life that is suitable. We feel okay about it. But if we want a church life that's genuine, that is according to God, that is involved in the preparation of the bride, we need to enjoy this divine life. Today, there is a need for all the believers who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness to practice the restriction and limitation in the divine life. So we say this by way of introducing this concept of reigning in life. And again, I hope that even these brief comments will encourage us not to be intimidated, but rather to open our inner being to the Lord for His speaking. So we come to the title, of course, it's Reigning in Life. And Roman number 1 says, God's complete salvation is for us to reign in life by the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. This is based on Romans 5:17. And, of course, our brother James in the previous message did an outstanding job of bringing to us Romans 5:10, Romans 5:21, and these matters of judicial redemption and organic salvation. But Romans 5:17 is mine. We're going to focus on Romans 5:17. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, in this one verse, there's a number of items that we need to consider. Of course, the offense of the one, this is related to Adam. And, of course, consider the human condition under Adam. Death reigned. Death was the king. Do you like that king? Well, thank the Lord, there's another king that has entered the picture. Well, of course, verse 21 refers to the reigning of grace. Here in verse 17, refers to the reigning in life. But there's a certain king identified here in verse 17. We have death reigning on the one hand, and we have reigning in life on the other, but there's another king identified here. Put your name there. Insert your name. Much more those. Who are those? It's us. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace. They will reign in life. Those will reign in life. Ben Cooley will reign in life. Kerwin will reign in life. Those will reign in life. Because we are those. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, on the one hand, death is reigning. We also want life to reign. But life reigns through those. Who are those? They are those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Well, this matches the word we read concerning Paul's commission in Acts 26:18, the forgiveness and the inheritance. The forgiveness and inheritance there in Acts 26 matches this matter of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I think James explained this matter of the gift of righteousness very much in the first message. This is the judicial redemption. But we need to experience this in a subjective way. What enables us to experience the gift of righteousness is this grace. But I'd like to focus on grace for a minute, because this is what we need to receive in order for us to reign. So the receiving is the receiving of grace and also of the gift of righteousness. Oh, saints, don't you want to be among those who are doing the receiving? Because it's through the receiving that we become those who reign in life. So praise the Lord that His complete salvation is for us to reign in life. Oh, there's a grace shortage in the world today. And as a result, death reigns. Death is the prevailing factor. Consider the world situation with no grace. Death is prevailing everywhere, and even we ourselves can be under the power of death. Sin and death are reigning. In Romans 5, Paul explains this in a very clear way. I encourage us all to get into Romans 5, 10 through 21. This section of the word is quite rich and quite prevailing. Under Roman 1, we have A, reigning in life is the full experience of the organic salvation of God. Again, in the previous message, we got into this matter of God's organic salvation and all the steps that are involved in that salvation. Aren't you so appreciative that the Lord is opening His Word to us and showing us this process by which we are being saved? Not just a matter of the judicial redemption. We thank the Lord for our redemption. Where will we be without the redemption? But the Lord's salvation is a salvation that's much more. It's a continuing, progressing thing. And this reminded me of Micah 5:2. You know, Brother Ed touched this verse in the first message. Micah 5:2 indicating the goings forth of the Lord. And in the footnote there, the goings forth of the Lord are continuous. This is the way life operates. Life is a continuous, growing, spreading matter. You look at the vine in John 15. Life is always spreading. Life is vibrant. It's vital. It's active. It's not dead and dormant and inactive. This is the way life is. So the Lord Jesus His goings forth is a continual matter. He entered into humanity. He became a man like us, and then he lived a human life. Then, through his death and resurrection and ascension, he poured forth the Spirit so that we could experience him, that we could continue to experience him, even though he had departed from the earth. And so this experience continues. The gospel went out, spread throughout the whole Mediterranean region. Paul and the other brothers on their journeys, spreading the word. The vine was spreading. Well, this goings forth continues today. And today, we realize, based on Ephesians 3, his goings forth includes his making his home in our hearts. He's the seed of life within us that is growing and spreading and going forth. And so this going forth activity, which is the nature of the divine life, brings us into this organic salvation. And then we have the steps of the organic salvation that James described. And now we come to another step, reigning in life. It's part of the process, saints. It's a process that we've all been put into. And this process is at work in us. So thank the Lord for where we are. Thank the Lord we're all in the process. And again, do not take the lie that somehow you're not in the process. We are in this process of life increasing in us, growing in us, even unto maturity. And in this maturity, we can surely experience the reigning in life. So Micah 5:2 is instructive and I think quite helpful. So B, the gift of righteousness is for God's judicial redemption. Grace is for us to experience God's organic salvation. And so we have explained this, I believe. Now, one, the gift of righteousness is God's judicial redemption applied to us in a practical way. Grace is God himself as our all-sufficient supply for our organic salvation. I mentioned that I wanted to get into this matter of grace. And I think this matter of grace is particularly, of course, in light of this verse, 5:17, we realize that grace is needed for us to reign in life. It's because those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that produces this reigning in life experience. Well, we need to receive the grace. And thank the Lord, it's the abundance of grace. There's no shortage of grace. The need is not on the side of grace. There is ample supply of grace. Grace is God himself coming to us. He's already been through a process to make this possible. And so he continues to be available to us as grace to meet every need. The shortage really is on the side of the receiving. Oh, may we really learn to be the best receivers. He has the abundance of grace. He has the gift of righteousness. The gift is something he wants to give to us. He wants to give us the grace. He wants to give us the gift of righteousness. The issue really is on our receiving. So, May we even pray, Lord, make me the best receiver. Help me to learn to receive from you. Not to try to be a better brother or sister, not to be caught in my own striving, my own natural activity. Oh, but Lord, help me to receive this grace. And because this grace is available, it's all sufficient. It can meet every need. And I'd like to remind us concerning the story of Noah, Genesis 6. And I was considering this matter in light of this word, because aren't we in the days of Noah? The Lord told us in Matthew 24, the disciples asked him, What will be the signs concerning your coming? And one of the many things that the Lord said to them was, well, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When you go to Genesis 6, you see, Jehovah has regretted that he made man because of the violence, the immorality, the corruption. We don't have the time to get into the details, but, you look at the situation there. Noah, how could he live in the midst of that corruption, the sin, the darkness? It says that Noah walked with God. But how is that possible? It's because he found grace. He found favor in the sight of the Lord. He found grace. The grace was there. It enabled him to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Lord's command, and that faithfulness, based on the grace that Noah experienced, that's what enabled him to build the ark and to give the Lord a way to turn the age. You know, the other thing that I was reminded of concerning this, there's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and it applies to our current situation. It says there that God rescued righteous Lot, who had been oppressed by the licentious manner of life of the lawless. This word lawless indicates something that's unprincipled. It is a different word in Greek from lawless in verse 8. The lawless here especially denotes those who violate the law of nature and conscience. So Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's a righteous man. But he's oppressed by the licentious manner of life of the lawless. A particular intensified kind of lawlessness. And as we read in the note, unprincipled, without any conscience, violating the law of nature. Well, this is the environment in which we live today. It's easy for us saints to be oppressed, to be depressed, to be frustrated, to be anxious about the situation that we face and that our loved ones may face. Because we live in a dark age. But we need to learn of Noah to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. To take the grace to live the life that we've been called to live in the midst of such a dark environment. You know, in Matthew 24, the Lord said, lawlessness will be multiplied and the love of many will grow cold. Well, this reminded me of a portion in Brother Nee's ministry, and I wanted to present it to you as a way of encouraging us about the value of grace. But first, we want to see this dark background a little bit. And we realize because of the environment in which we live, the world that surrounds us, darkness, unprincipled living, I don't need to go into the details, but this kind of atmosphere can have an effect on us. We're not immune, and we may have loved ones. We ourselves may suffer because of these matters around us. But I was encouraged by a portion of Watchman Nee's ministry related to the wearing out tactics of the enemy. I'd like to read a portion from Watchman Nee. Says, what does it mean to wear someone out? It means to exhaust a person minute by minute, some today and some tomorrow. The wearing out goes on invisibly, yet in a debilitating way. It goes on imperceptibly, yet the end is total depletion and waste. Satan works in God's children by the principle of wearing them out. He wears us out a little today and a little tomorrow. He causes us to suffer a little today and a little tomorrow. We may think that this is insignificant, yet the result of this wearing out by Satan is total depletion. He refers to Samson and Delilah. It would be wonderful if God's children would become angry with Satan and rebuke him. If anyone becomes angry with Satan, we will say, "Hallelujah, this is wonderful." Some people are very weak. They allow Satan to wear them out. This is too poor. God's children should become angry with Satan. They need to be disgusted with him. Once they become angry and disgusted, everything will be set right. Well, I consider this in the light of reigning in life. The question is, who's in charge here, right? Who's reigning? Well, those who receive the abundance of grace, they reign in life. Meanwhile, this little serpent is there, and he's engaged in this activity of trying to wear the saints out. This is where we are. Oh, how he would love to wear us out. How he would love to discourage us. But I hope through our gathering this week, our entry into this word, we all would be encouraged, vitalized, realizing what a privileged people we are. May we continue in the things that we've seen and heard so we can give the Lord the ground. So this is the matter of grace. This is what we need in this dark age. We need to be those who are receiving the abundance of grace. And we come to see the highest attainment of pursuing Christ is to reign with Christ in his divine life through his abounding grace. We reign in this divine life through the abounding grace. You know, also in the book of James, he mentions that if we're subject, he says, "Be subject therefore to God, but withstand the devil, and he will flee from you." The footnote there says, to be subject to God is to be humble toward God. To be humble toward God, that is, to be subject to God, is to withstand the devil. That is, to stand against the devil. This is the best strategy to fight God's enemy. It always causes him to flee from us. So the strategy that we undertake is that we ourselves bring ourselves into submission to the Lord. We honor him. We give ourselves to him day by day. We pray, which indicates that we are not, but he is. It indicates we need him. And so in our prayer, we humble ourselves. It causes us to be subject to God, and this is what enables us to withstand the devil. Praise the Lord for this. Okay, under C, we have one. To reign in life is to conquer, subdue, and rule over Satan, the world, sin, the flesh, ourselves, and all the environmental circumstances. In this connection, I was thinking about got into Acts 28 and 29 related to Paul's experience, right? When he's on that ship, they're headed toward Italy. He's a prisoner there, but it's quite striking. I encourage you to get into the life studies concerning this portion of Acts. And Brother Lee's description of this sequence of events. And you realize, Paul's really not the prisoner. He's the king. And in every one of the situations, he lives a life of ascendancy. Brother Lee mentions that the 276 souls on the ship are actually subjects in the kingdom ruled over by Paul. It's quite interesting, quite an interesting sequence there. And of course, there's the famous footnote And because of time, I'm not going to read it all. But it says, all during his long and unfortunate imprisonment voyage, the Lord kept the apostle in his ascendancy and enabled him to live a life far beyond the realm of anxiety, but fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues, expressing the most excellent divine attributes, a life that resembled the one that he himself, referring to the Lord, that he himself had lived on earth years before. This was Jesus living again on the earth in his divinely enriched humanity. Later on he says, no wonder the people honored him and his companions with many honors, that is, with the best respect and the highest regard. It's because Paul, he's there, he's a prisoner on the one hand, yet he's advising the centurion, oh, it's time for you, you know, to unload the gear. You know, they're in the storm, they're at sea for days and days, the storms come, the sailors are afraid. At one point, even the sailors are looking to escape from the boat, from the ship. And Paul advises the centurion, you better not let them go, you're going to need them. And then at another point, he advises them, it's time for you to take some food. You need some energy. And so throughout the entire sequence, you see this life being lived out in a very difficult situation. What is this? This is the reigning life. We see it with Paul. We see it with Noah. We'll mention a couple of others before we're done. But to reign in life is to subdue all these negative factors. Paul surely was able to do that in this situation. There is the need for all the believers who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness to practice the restriction and limitation in the divine life. Now, this is a crucial point. Reigning in life is not, oh, I get to be the king in my household. You know, years ago, I would kind of joke with my wife a little bit, and I'd make the comment, I'm the king, and this is my castle. I don't say that anymore. Because who is the king? You know, this matter of reigning in life doesn't entitle us to anything. But in order to reign in life, which is part of our inheritance as believers, it is an experience that we have a divine right to experience. In order to have this experience, we need to practice the restriction and limitation in the divine life. And it's quite something. We see this with the centurion. You know, Matthew 8 is mentioned there. This story is also described in Luke 7. And the centurion, he has a very valuable servant that's seriously ill, gravely ill on the verge of death. And he wants the Lord to come and to heal this servant. But he says something very interesting. He says, I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. So he recognized that the Lord Jesus was a man under authority. He could see this in the Lord. And we know, and we've heard this in other messages, that the Lord could do nothing out of himself. He was there always taking care of the Father's will, honoring the Father, doing the will of the Father, speaking the words that the Father gave him. So the Lord was one who accepted the limitation of divine authority. And he lived this way. And so something was expressed in his living. There was a reigning in life with the Lord Jesus because he himself subjected himself to the divine authority. So the centurion recognized this by saying, I also am a man under authority. You're a man under authority, so am I. The Lord then commended him. He said, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere. So saints, this is a key point. We may want to speak about reigning in life, overcoming this and that, but for us to enter into the experience in all our situations, we need to learn to accept the Lord's limitation. So in Romans 2, it's one thing to know about reigning in life, but we need to enter into the experience of reigning in life. And saints, eventually this is our future. This is our destiny. In Revelation 20:22, it says, they will reign forever and ever. This is our destiny, but this is not just for the future. Reigning in life is for today. A, we were regenerated with a divine, spiritual, heavenly, kingly, and royal life. This life enthrones us to reign as kings over all things. What a life we have. Being a believer is not a low thing, is not a poor thing. It is a kingly and royal thing. And so, what an inheritance we have. In experience, to reign in life means to be under the ruling of the divine life. So again, in our experience, this is how we apply the reigning life. We enter into the reigning life by we ourselves coming under the ruling of the divine life. I was thinking of Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, in Genesis. He is called, of course, in the outline in the book of Genesis and in the life studies, we realize what we see in Joseph is the reigning aspect of the mature life. Jacob, his father, goes through a whole series of experiences of being broken, disciplined by the Lord, going through various things in which the Lord can eventually gain more ground in him to mature him. But the reigning aspect of this mature life is seen in Joseph. And I've always marveled at Joseph, how he could be so mistreated, so seriously mistreated by his brothers. But then at the very end, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He understood the process that he was in. He understood that the Lord wanted to work something out in and through him. And eventually, because Jehovah was working in him in this way, he became the ruling factor in Egypt so that during the times of famine, he was the one. He was the authority. Pharaoh set him up to be the authority there, to be the one reigning there to distribute the food in the time of starvation. So even with the mistreatment from his brothers, he understood the Lord wanted to accomplish something more. So Joseph is also a good example to us, a good pattern to us concerning what is this reigning life. Christ is a pattern of reigning in life by being under the divine life of the Father. And we've mentioned this. Paul is an example of one who in his life and ministry was under the ruling of the divine life. Again, Acts 27 and 28, that section there just makes it so clear. This was a man, because he was one with the Lord, there was a certain dignity. There was a kind of a royalty there in the way he conducted himself. And the people recognized this and understood it. Then in 3 it says, when we reign in life by being under the ruling of the divine life, we are delivered from the authority of darkness. There's a great need on the earth today and even among us that there would be saints who would live in this way. This is how the power of darkness will be pushed back. This is how the only way in which the enemy could be subdued is for those saints to exercise, to be under the ruling of the divine life so that they could enter into the reigning in life. This is where the authority comes from. When we are under the ruling of the divine life, we live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, where we are ruled and restricted in the sweetness of love. Then we come to see, to reign in life is to subdue all kinds of insubordination. Insubordination. I don't like what it is, but I do like the word. It describes our situation. There's things in our own being that are insubordinate. But, of course, we also face other things, circumstances, people, persons and things, persons and situations and things in which there's a kind of insubordination, something that is rebelling against life and against God. You know, in Numbers 16, Moses is there, and there's a kind of rebellion that's instigated by Korah and others. They don't like Moses and Aaron taking the lead among the people, the children of Israel. And there's a kind of rebellion. But in verse 4, it indicates that Moses fell on his face, which indicates he just went to the Lord. He submitted himself to Jehovah rather than just reacting, rather than just trying to deal with the situation, to correct it or adjust it in some way. He went to the Lord. And as a result of his going to the Lord, that gave Jehovah ground to come in and deal with the rebellion. This is a real lesson to us, saints. I remember years ago, we had a rebellion among us, a kind of a turmoil in the late 70s. And for a period of time, there was a question, well, what's going to happen? Is Brother Lee going to do something? And he told us later that he just went to the Lord. He went to the Lord. And may this be a lesson to all of us, that we wouldn't take things into our own hands, but rather we would go to the Lord. Seek instruction from the Lord. Seek the Lord's leading so he can do what he wants to do. Since we reign in life as God does, we become God in life, nature, expression, and function, but not in the Godhead. Okay, and I think, thank the Lord for the ministry we've been under, that we would appreciate the reality of this word. Now, we come to kind of a turning point in the outline. You know, the first Roman number, we have seven Roman numbers here. The first one really has to do with truth. And then, of course, Roman 2, we have this matter of experience. How do we experience the truth of reigning in life? Now, in Roman 3, we also have another word on experience, but we're beginning to have a bit of a turn here, because the rest of this outline, I think, is quite significant for us to realize, and I'll just read Roman 3. Reigning in life in Romans 5 is the key to everything in Romans 6 through 16. Did you ever think about it? Maybe it never occurred to you. It never occurred to me. But, you know, in those years of 96, 97, I mentioned the two books, the conferences. You know, my wife and I have been on a bit of a road trip, and we've been listening to the messages. And it's very striking to hear the brothers fellowship this point, because the light came to Brother Lee and to the brothers to realize Romans 5 and reigning in life, this point of reigning in life, is the key to the subsequent chapters in the book of Romans. You think about what else is in the book of Romans. You have Romans 12, of course. You have the church life, the body life. 14, you have the matter of receiving the believers. In 15 and 16, you have all the fellowship and interaction among the believers and among the churches. And what we need to realize, saints, is for us to enter into the genuine church life and the real practice of the body life as intended by the Lord, we need to enter into the experience of Romans 5. You cannot have the church life and the body life without Romans 5, without reigning in life. Now, here we are. You may say, well, I'm not reigning in life yet, but we are. We do have a church life here. What's going on here? Well, we're all growing. And I would say we all have tasted this matter of reigning in life to some degree. And we've also tasted something of the body life to some degree. But the Lord wants much more. It's a much more salvation. So we need to enter into it much more. To continue to grow, to pursue, to enter into the mature life. And as the brothers have pointed out, this matter of maturity doesn't have to take years and years. For some of us, maybe. But for you all, I would say the maturing process can go much faster, especially with the benefit of this kind of teaching and these kind of words. But the thing is, to take the words and to receive them, to pray over them, to allow the Lord to penetrate your being so that the words have impact. If these words have impact on us, don't you think the Lord can accomplish something? Don't you think the Lord can bring us into the experiences we need so that there can be the genuine church life and the reality of the body life? Well, this requires reigning in life. The reigning in life will issue from our digesting this kind of ministry. So reigning in life in Romans 5 is the key to everything in Romans 6 through 16. We need to see everything in chapters 6 through 16 in this light. Reigning in life is defined in chapters 6 through 16. All the matters expounded in these chapters are the issue, not of our endeavoring, but of our receiving the abundance of grace. In light of this word, even in my reading of these chapters, I see them in a different way. I see them in a new way because of this particular point. If we reign in life, we are in all the matters presented in chapters 6 through 16. Okay, we'll go to 4. Number 4 is a development of this point. The issue of our reigning in life under the ruling of the divine life is the real and practical body life expressed in the church life. Praise the Lord for what He's doing among us. You know, the real and practical body life is something that can only take place as the issue of reigning in life. And the reigning in life can only be experienced through our subjecting ourselves and being restricted by the divine life. The highest peak of God's economy is the reality of the body of Christ. So, this peak is something we need to continue to endeavor to pursue. If we don't experience the divine life and the reigning in life, it is impossible to have the practical expression of the body of Christ. Doesn't this just make sense? If we're living with each other in a kind of natural way, how can the Lord obtain the reality of the body, which is altogether a matter of life? Each item of the living of the body life in Romans 12 to 13 requires us to be ruled by the divine life to live to the Lord. Again, this makes the point that for us to be in Romans 12 and 13, we have to be ruled by the divine life. So Romans 12:1, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Each of these experiences that we'll now go through, keep in mind that these experiences are enabled by the reigning in life. We should not be fashioned according to this age, but we should be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This also is a matter of reigning in life. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, this reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, a section of the word that I really love, and I'm sure you enjoy it as well, to see the mind that is in Christ. And in Philippians 2, in those verses 5 through 8, the Lord lowers himself in such a way His humiliation involves 7 steps: emptying himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men, humbling himself, becoming obedient, being obedient even unto death, and being obedient unto the death of the cross. If we did not have the crucified life within us, we would never live according to the pattern here in Philippians 2. Only the crucified life can live such a pattern. So this pattern, saints, is what we need in order to live out these points. We should not, I'm not sure if I read this, we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. So the first thing we need to do, saints, is to tear down the high opinion that we have of ourselves. How about that? We all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But when you look in Philippians 2, you see a person with a different kind of mind, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. You know, at this point, I'd like to mention an experience where I saw a brother displaying this mind of Christ that we see in Philippians 2. You know, there was a brother that I knew, this is some years ago. He had done something that was quite bad. It was a big mistake, serious mistake. And several of us knew it, realized it needed to be dealt with in some way. And so myself and the brother were joined by this third brother. We came together to have a dinner time. And the brother took out his wallet, pulled out a $100 bill. He said, "Brothers, one of the brothers gave this to me as a kind of a gift for a special occasion. And I think this is such a special occasion." Well, I was in a certain kind of fear and trepidation because I thought, well, this brother has done something really bad. What's going to happen? How is brother so-and-so going to deal with this? I mean, it was a learning for me. But when he pulled out the $100 bill, I was thought, this is going in a different direction than I was thinking. You know, I thought this was going to be a time for judgment and rebuke and correction. But the $100 comes out. Okay. So we proceeded to have dinner together. And what I observed in the brother was the mind of Christ you see in Philippians 2. It was right there in front of me. I was more or less listening. It's the two brothers. One, the violator, you might say. The brother, the sinful brother, you might say. The other is the brother who's trying to help him and to shepherd him. But the shepherding was something altogether according to God, where the brother just lowered himself. You know, many times we deal with the saints, you know, this correction, this kind of rebuke, you know, we're going to set each other straight. No, what we saw there with this brother was a lowering of himself in such a way that later on the brother, the violator, he told me if it wasn't for that fellowship, he wasn't going to be able to come back into the church life. He felt the fellowship. On the one hand, there was some enlightening there. There needed to be some dealing with the situation. But it was done in a way that was so tender and so much according to God. And this experience is something that's been always stayed with me. And who are we? After all, if you read Romans 14, who are we to judge one another concerning so many things? You know, we may deal with one another in a way that, someone you think is, done something improper or his attitude might not be so good. Well, who are we to come in a kind of rebuking way? No, what we see with the Lord in Philippians 2 is someone who just lowers himself in such a tender way to minister to the brother. And so this idea of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think is something that we really need to apply. But the only way we can apply it is if we are enjoying the abundance of grace. You need grace to be unloaded from your pride. You need grace to be unloaded from your ambition. You need grace to be unloaded from your poor attitude toward the brother or the sister. Then continuing, it says, we should consider that in the body of Christ we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. B, it says, we need to live a life of the highest virtues for the body life by reigning in life. And this continues, we should love without hypocrisy and love one another warmly in brotherly love. Oh, love one another warmly. You know, Brother Lee said that we need more emotion, more affection in the church life. Do you believe it? He said we need to be more affectionate. I read this recently. I couldn't believe it myself, but there's something to this. He also says we have too many stone faces. We don't need to be stone-faced in the church life. It's okay to smile. Greet one another in a warm way, in an affectionate way. Brother, it's so good to see you. I ran into a brother earlier, hadn't seen in a few months. We both agreed, hey, it's good to see you, brother. Praise the Lord. So this kind of greeting each other, not just greeting each other as we walk out the door, but then continue in a church life, a day-by-day, house-to-house church life, where we're involved with one another. We are participating with one another in such a sweet, harmonious fellowship. This is the kind of church life that Paul describes in Romans. And this is the church life that's enabled through reigning in life. Okay, two, we should not be slothful in zeal, but we should be burning in spirit, serving the Lord. We should endure in tribulation. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, if that sister is rejoicing, there's something that gives her reason to rejoice. Oh, the sisters shouldn't look at her and say, well, you know, she'll get over it. You know, she's just having a good day. No, we should rejoice with that rejoicing one. And then we should weep with the weeping one. If the brother is weeping, we can't take the attitude, well, sorry to hear about it, brother. You know, you're on your own. I'm out of here. No, we should join with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That indicates, as it says in verse 5 of chapter 12, that we are members one of another. So what happens to Kerwin matters to me. It shouldn't be, oh, Kerwin lost his job. Too bad for him. You know, he needed the dealing. What is that? Well, he does need the dealing, but to have that attitude, oh, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Learn to empathize with one another, to be members one of another. What happens to the brothers and the sisters? What happens? It matters to us. What happens in the churches? What's going on among the churches in Africa should matter to us. We should be concerned about how the saints are doing all over the earth. If possible, as far as it depends on us, we should live in peace with all men. Well, this indicates, of course, as it depends on us. You might be in a situation, there's an offense, and the other person, it might even be a saint in the church life, the other person just isn't going to forgive under any circumstance. And you do your best. You do your best to reconcile. Well, you've done what you can. If possible, as far as it depends on us, we live in peace with all men. we realize there's also can be a limitation. Now, Romans 5, it says, we need to reign in life in imitating the apostle to bring the local churches into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, in this section 5, we're seeing the result or the issue of this matter of reigning in life, just as in section 4. Now, in section 5, the word fellowship is used 8 times. And I just want to say, saints, one of the great inventions, you might say, one of the great things that we have in the church life is we have fellowship. We should treasure fellowship. You know, when I first met the Lord, I met the Lord in a kind of a strange situation, but it was a dynamic salvation. I met the Lord. I met the Lord. My life changed. But I didn't know any Christians. I didn't know any Christians. No one was preaching the gospel to me. It was just me. I met the Lord. I don't have time for the story, but trust me when I say that. I met the Lord. But I didn't have any fellowship. I didn't know any believers. And I didn't even know about like going to church or going to a Bible study or anything like that. It was like I had been raised Catholic. I had left that years before. So I didn't know anybody. Well, I tried to be a good Christian. I told my friends to stop doing what they were doing. And I lasted about 2 months. No fellowship. About a year later, I was introduced to fellowship. And saints, we should treasure fellowship. Fellowship is a precious thing. Fellowship is a joint participation, 1 John 1:3, in which we enter into an enterprise, an activity together in a joint way. And we participate. It indicates participation. We're not standing back as an onlooker. Okay, let's see how they do. Let's see, you know. No, you enter in. You participate. You enter into the fellowship, which is the circulation of life in the body. This we should treasure. And saints, in light of this training, with all of the words that have been spoken, I believe for us to fellowship over these matters will be a great help to all of us. So, Romans 5, I think I read that. We need to live a life like Paul did to bring the churches into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Brother Lee said at one point, there's nearly no living of the body life due to the lack of reigning in life. But if we enter into this kind of joint common participation, I believe the Lord that will really afford the Lord a way to bring us into the actual experiences of each of the points, that each of the messages that we've covered. Now, under this, it says, A, among all the churches that compose the one universal body of Christ, there is no organization, but there is the fellowship of the body of Christ. Everything we do in the recovery, whether it has to do with work, whether it has to do with the churches, the ministry, all of it is according to the principle of the body, in which there is fellowship. There is the circulation of life, and we're open to one another, we're open to the Lord, and we're open in a genuine way, not in the way of pretense, not in the way of, oh, we think this is something we're obliged to do. No, we honestly seek the fellowship so that we can know the Lord's mind in so many different areas, that we could be one with the Lord in carrying out what He wants to carry out to take care of His interests. The fellowship among the churches is the fellowship of the body of Christ. The Lord's recovery is based on the truth that Christ has only one body, which is expressed in many localities as the local churches. One body with many local churches. Because there is one Spirit, there is only one body. And there's only one circulation of life in the body. This circulation is the fellowship of the body of Christ. The fellowship of the body of Christ is the circulation of the Spirit. When the Spirit is circulating within the body of Christ, divinity, humanity, Christ's person, Christ's death, and Christ's resurrection are all circulating. Oh, these are points that really are worthy of musing over. The divine fellowship is the reality of living in the body of Christ. So it's the fellowship that brings us into the reality of the body life. Oh, we should treasure fellowship, that we could be saved from our individuality. You know, when I first came to the church life, some brother invited me a month or two after I came in. He invited me out for a coffee. He said, "Brother, let's fellowship." Fellowship? I wasn't sure what that was. And he said, "Brother, how are you doing? I just thought we could open up to one another." Open up to one another? Open up to one another? What do you want me to do? I didn't understand what this was. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, how are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." What am I going to say? But it created an opportunity for us to begin to actually open up to one another. "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, now that you ask me a second time, not so good." So this helps to generate, open up to one another. We're all going through something, good or bad. But I would say, not just to fellowship about our human situation and our human problems, but to enter into the fellowship concerning these words. You have probably understood half of what we've said this week. So let's fellowship. I've understood. I don't know how much I've understood or experienced, but let's fellowship. Let us pursue together. Like Brother Ron shared last night, we're all sheep and we're all shepherds. Praise the Lord. Okay, the divine fellowship is the reality of living in the body of Christ. It is by the church's fellowship in the body of Christ that the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. So, saints, what we have here, if we are reigning in life and we enter into the body life, the church life in which we are knit together, we're in a genuine fellowship. My, in such a situation, we will crush Satan under our feet. Amen. And so this is a reminder of what I said in the very beginning. We need to pray much for the release of this burden, the release of these words, and for our entry into these words. Because Satan is there. He would like to resist. He would like to prevent us from entering in. And we say no to Satan. We say we're here to bind Satan. And we're here to put him under our feet. But we can't do it individually. You can't do it through your own spirituality. Forget about it. We fight the battle in the body. Okay. Romans 16 gives us an excellent pattern of the Apostle Paul in bringing all the saints into the blending life of the entire body of Christ. It is in such a life that we can truly reign in life. I don't know about you, but it used to be Romans 16, I was never really that interested in it. I don't know about you. Maybe you all were. I don't know. But Brother Lee admitted he never used to pay much attention to Romans 16. But then at a certain point he did. And I am now paying attention to Romans 16 in light of this burden. And I tell you, Romans 16 is awesome. Amen. Consider this. 13 verses begin with the word greet. Greet Rufus. Greet Philagus. Greet Herodian, whoever. Greet Urbanus. You know, you get the picture. Greet, greet, greet. We need to greet one another. What love Paul is expressing there. What concern for the saints. You know, you go through this chapter, and I was with the Lord this afternoon, and I was like, oh, how awesome it would be if in chapter 16 it said, greet Ray. Greet Brother Ray, who's there in Dublin, you know, with the saints in Dublin. Greet Brother, you know, put your name in there. Put the others, other saints. Greet Brother Dennis in New York. Faithfully serving the Lord. You know, and this is the attitude here that Paul displays, indicates such love and concern for the saints. Paul greeted the saints one by one, mentioning at least 27 names. This shows that he had a considerable amount of knowledge, understanding, and care with regard to every one of them. So what we see here in chapter 16 is we see a reigning life on display in terms of his care for the saints. What about us? You want to experience the reigning life? Or you say, well, yeah, I'm already experiencing the reigning life. Well, what about your care for the saints? Do you care for this? This is the test. If we really are those that will reign in life, we will enter into what Paul is experiencing and what Paul is displaying here. Paul's recommendations and greetings express both the mutual concern among the saints and the mutual fellowship among the churches. Well, saints, I want to conclude quickly here by referring to the book, A Word of Love, which also is in these final months of Brother Lee's ministry. And in this book, he describes a number of things, but I have a few excerpts that I'd just like to mention for our consideration and our prayer based on this training and based on what I believe we need to do as we proceed from this training. Because he says, this is the word of love which I am burdened to pass onto you all. Ambition, pride, self-justification, and not conforming to the death of Christ are four gophers. If we deal with these four matters, the Lord's recovery will immediately have a revival. The Lord is giving us the high peaks of the truth, and we appreciate them and are learning to speak the same thing. But on the hidden side, these four negative factors are still remaining among us. This will annul whatever benefit we receive from the high peaks of the divine truths. This is my concern. Although the Lord has been gone for nearly 2,000 years, why does it seem that almost nothing has been accomplished for the building up of the body? It is simply because of all these gophers. And again, the gophers are pride, ambition, self-justification, and not being conformed to the death of Christ. If you have a problem in your Christian life and in your church life, chances are very good one or more of the gophers is involved. Okay? I have a burden. I have a burden from the Lord to write a further crystallization study of Romans. Well, this is one thing we've been talking about tonight. I will give a number of messages on reigning in life by the abundance of the grace that we have received. However, and saints, this however is for us tonight. I am concerned that if these four gophers are not dealt with among us, the more the deeper truths and higher peaks of the divine revelation are released among us, the more proud we will become. All across this country, all the churches are speaking the same thing, which are the high peaks. But the gophers are here, so I feel I must do something. So the enemy lurks. He uses these kind of gophers. We need to be conscious of this in light of this word tonight and in all the messages, that we would not allow the enemy to come in to frustrate what the Lord wants to do. And so finally, you know, I'd like to just conclude with the idea, the conclusion that Paul gave to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13:14. He said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This fellowship is for us all. This fellowship is for us to enjoy in the church life, in our Christian life, and in all the local churches. May this fellowship be with us all as we continue onward from this training. So, in such a situation, we will be with those who crush Satan under our feet. May the Lord carry this out among us. May we be those who get to participate with Him in this to close the age. Amen. So we'll end here. We'll just have some prayers.